I mean, this shook them up. How is this happening? We don't understand. But what are they doing? It says they're Galileans saw this come upon the apostles. It wasn't upon the 120. It was upon the 12, or rather the 11 at this point in time. Well, it was the 12. Matthias, I'm sorry. I need to say the right the first time. So it comes upon the 12 and is a miraculous gift that causes notice. Some of the authorities I was reading, J.W. McGarvey, quotes a source saying that this room that they were staying in was really in the temple courts area. It was a very large room. And so when this noise happens and these guys stand up, there's people that are here from all over Israel, from even outside of the country, to celebrate this feast, because it was a requirement for every Israelite, for every Jew, to come during this feast to celebrate it. You see God's plan at work. So he has people from every nation being represented. They hear a commotion. They hear something going on. They all come out to see what's going on. I mean, this shook them up. How is this happening? We don't understand. But what are they doing? It says they're Galileans, and we hear each of us them in our own native language. And he goes through and gives an entire list of all the different groups that were there. And in verse 12, in the end of verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God. They're sharing their faith. Right there to multiples. These people are coming up and the apostles are just talking about God. And they're going, what's going on? So again, Luke comes back in verse 12 and he says, and they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? That's incredible. You know, you think of what miracle would bring people together, and it would be evident that it isn't the men that are special, but there's something happening that's beyond the men, and it's evidencing God at work. And so that's a very important point of that. It wasn't about the apostles. It was about something that happened to them that enabled them to do something in sharing about the glories of God, of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens is Peter stands up. You know, there's some people, they're hearing gibberish. They're hearing someone else talking, and they don't know what's going on, and they say, they're drinking. Well, it's 9 in the morning, according to Peter. He says, look, you know, it's a little early. We haven't been drinking. Let me tell you what's going on. And if you look in verse 14, he raises his voice. And he's asking them to pay attention to his words. And I don't know how this was done, but they're all paying attention, and there is a big crowd. And where does he start but with Joel? He quotes the Old Testament. And Luke starts here because it's very important for the people. Remember, we were talking about this the last time we were together, to understand the connection between the Old Testament, you know, the relationship that the Jews have through the Old Covenant, and how it flows into the New Covenant. And so he is saying today is a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. He quotes it and says, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he pulls us together and he is telling us, you know, God's chosen this day to fulfill his promise. It is a special day. He has poured out his spirit on the apostles. But not only that, we have the opportunity, what he reveals in his sermon to the Jews, remember we've talked about this, to convict them of sin. You crucified this Jesus. Okay, we went through that. But what happens is, we receive the promise that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. A remarkable day. A remarkable day. Let's take a look at that. First of all, in verse 22, he is talking to an audience and he says, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes more of the Old Testament in the Psalms. And he refers back, proving that Jesus was the Son of God through several quotations. In verse 32, he says, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Again, where did this come from? God. In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, as it says in my version. What happened when they heard this? They were brokenhearted because they knew this was true. And immediately, being convinced, at this point, they believe, do they not? Once you start saying, what do I do? You believe. What can I do about this circumstance? And what does Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. A special day has dawned in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that not only do we have repentance of sins, we're called to repent. Not only do we have the method of removing sin from us, but we receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so often we focus on the first two and don't pay so much attention to the third part, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But Luke wants us to pay attention to that because he draws us to this over and over as a theme in his book, Acts. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes remaining. What does he want us to learn from this? First of all, he finishes and says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's open-ended. It's for anyone who does what? Believes, repents, and is baptized will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when it happens. It's not just for them. It's for us too. And until Jesus Christ comes back, it's for anyone who answers the call of the gospel. Very encouraging. So, let's look at some points that Luke says here. I think I'm going to go back to pencil or pen. I really need to do that. All right. First of all, I want to reiterate that Luke wants us to know that this Holy Spirit was an answer of prophecy, that God predicted it, that he set a date for it, and this was the day that he fulfilled his promise. The other point is that everyone who receives the Spirit is participating in the last times of God. You see, before this day, what was happening? Everyone's looking forward to the day when salvation can be received, when you can be in a relationship with God where your sins are truly washed clean. They're without animal sacrifice, as it was talked about in Hebrews when we studied that. We actually have come to the point where we can have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Think about it. You have all these witnesses that were looking for the day when this would happen, when salvation would be for us, when we would walk in a different covenant, a different relationship with God. And then here's the day. And now, until Jesus comes back, we live in this time, a time of salvation that each of us can claim. It is a remarkable relationship that we have. The Spirit is for all who believe. The Spirit is for all who believed, and it is an incredible promise. And I've already given the other conditions. It is a condition. There are conditions for receiving the Spirit. The normal order that Luke talks about, and we'll be looking at that in the chapters as we see conversion after conversion. And these conversions are there for a reason, so that we can know with certainty how people received God, how they came into a relationship with Him, is that we'll see repentance and belief and baptism. But one of the big things that we don't talk about enough is after you've repented, believed, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit, what's different? You know what's interesting in Acts 2? When they've received the Holy Spirit, they're different guys. They're not acting the same way they did when we were looking at the last chapter of Luke, were we? They were afraid. They were sad. Yes, they were with Jesus, but what has happened is because the Spirit has come and been within them, they've got confidence. Before, when they were with Jesus, He was directive. He told them what to do. He was giving them, all right, go do this, go do that. This is what this means. This is what that means. And then when they mess up, He would tell them, you're messing up. And now they don't have Jesus. What do they have? They have the Spirit. And they act differently. They have the power of God in their lives. And so what I want to ask you is, are you different? After having received the forgiveness of your sins and having received the Holy Spirit, could someone point to you and say, after this day, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they're a different person? Can someone see it and go, that's a different guy? In Acts 4, chapter 3, the enemies saw it. Actually, in verse 4:13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They're different guys. They spoke boldly. You know, we just read sections here where Peter just gets up and he says it, doesn't he? You killed him. You did it. You're guilty. Can we do that? When we have to, when we need to say the things that we need to say so that someone can come to repentance. You know, this is a part of learning from Luke, and learning from the book of Acts, is that this is part of our mission, is helping, you know, we have to have a different life after our conversion, and people can see it. And where does our confidence lie? We were talking about that earlier. Our confidence lies in God. Our confidence lies that we have a relationship in Jesus Christ. That's where this is coming from. It isn't from ourselves. Another thing that we see in Acts 2, in verse 41, says, so those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Another theme, notice, is that it changes relationships when you have the Spirit. Look what happened internally. It is evidenced by what they do. They were unified. What unified them? That they had been convicted of their sins and repented and believed in Jesus and had the Holy Spirit. That unified them. That's what unifies us as disciples. And it brought them together in this situation where there was expectancy. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen? Do you guys ever feel that way? I mean, sometimes I think we've lost that. What's going to happen next? How's the Spirit going to work? And excite, you know, the fear of the Lord. God is powerful. He's at work. And I think we lose that wonder for the very reason that, well, the reasons that Richard was saying, is we get caught up in the troubles that we face in this life, and we are not seeing the wonders that are at work even now. And so here they are. They come together. And they are excited. One of the themes of Luke, having the Spirit, is the reaction to your conversion is joy. Joy. When we look at the conversions, as we will go through the next few chapters here, on through the end of Acts, is they go away joyful. I want you to think about that. This isn't a momentary joy. Okay, I got home and then now I'm sad and I have a bad day. You know, this is an enduring joy that goes on. It is not just the time of conversion. This has set them free. They're no longer slaves. Yes?
This Stephen Curtis Gatton had a song called What Kind of Joy Is This? And singing about the apostles. Here they are, the flock. And for the time of screaming, demon-possessed girl, and there they are in this cold, dark, damp, smelly prison, and they're singing. Mm-hmm. And I believe that when the earth, in my mind, I picture the jailer who has power, some measure of money, some measure of authority, some measure of social esteem, and he's lying in bed, and he's burying his head in his pillow. He can't sleep because the echo of that song is resounding in the hollowness within him when the earthquake comes to mind. Mm-hmm. And not just physically comes to mind, but spiritually he comes to realize that everything he values all his life is meaningless. And he came to realize what really did that.
Amen. Thank you for that. See, Luke has a conviction that when someone experiences God's salvation, it's evidenced by great joy. That salvation is cause for celebration. That's why we have parties. We have baptismal parties. I hope, you know, it's time to party. Someone was lost. Now someone is found. And that's how we kick it off. But it shouldn't end there. We should have an enduring joy because we have the Holy Spirit. God has made His home within us. That we have a deposit that He has made with us, saying, I've saved you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. You are mine. And if you can hold on to these facts, life is different. And people see this difference. Is your difference visible? Because you are saved. That is what I want to leave us with today before we go on into the next few chapters, is are you experiencing the joy of your salvation. If you're not, I dare say the things that are robbing your joy are exactly what Richard talked about in his sermon. It's trouble. It's just troubles. And as we'll see as we go through Acts, they have plenty of trouble. But what we always see is joy. Okay? Thank you. It's right on time. And we'll pick up there.